Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we are, together in church on the eve of Epiphany. Epiphany, of course, is the observation of when the Magi arrived in Bethlehem and saw the Christ child, Jesus. The celebration of revelation they had that this was indeed God himself made flesh and the appearance of the God to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. So calling this feast day Epiphany has a few layers of context, which I love. Of course, we use the word epiphany now today to describe a sort of sudden realization and insight. But you might find it interesting, as I did, to know that the Greek word from which we take epiphany, forgive my pronunciation, epiphaneia, means to manifest or appear and is used most often in classical Greek writings to refer to the dawn of morning, the light that appears on a horizon and destroys the darkness that envelops the world. Of course, refers back to Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Goes on in Isaiah to describe that herds of camels would come from places in the east, and the wealth of the seas and riches of the nations would be brought, gold and incense, to proclaim and to praise the Lord. And so us reading today can identify those prophetic words very easily. This is the visit from the Magi to Mary's bedside in Bethlehem. And we know that because we've grown up with this story, it's so familiar to us. The image of the three bearded men in the nativity, the songs, we three king of Orient are. And it's exciting to me to know that the Feast of Epiphany, the story of Magi, and the revelation of God to the Gentiles is so incredibly deep. It has its roots not only in the prophetic writings of Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ, but so far back even into the very beginnings of creation, when God was laying out his plan for our salvation. And this is why I was so frustrated that the visit of the Magi is penned only in the book of Matthew. Because you see, I am a book of Luke guy. I mean, I love it all, every word. Make that very clear. And even the things that I struggle with, I mean, perhaps especially the things I struggle with. But that's why I have a particular love of the book of Luke. You'll remember this from our last series when we worked through that book together. The remarkable thing about Luke is the precision of the author, which is why it's attributed so often to Luke the physician, because it's almost medical in its detailing. And it's easy to accept and it's easy to teach because all the work that was put into assuring the reader of its authenticity, of its historical accuracy, it is so much fun to preach from Luke. But Matthew is a very exciting read. I mean, it was obviously directed toward a Jewish audience, and so it follows that great structure of their cultural storytelling. But often, and especially in the passage of Epiphany, we could have hoped for some more detail. I mean, at least someone who is studying and praying over this piece of scripture for weeks in preparation of giving three back-to-back sermons on the eve of one of the most holy days in our church calendar, I had hoped for some more detail. So let me read from that gospel now and pay attention. You might see what I mean. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." Now, skipping ahead a little bit here. Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen, it rose and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. How long after Jesus was born did the wise men come? How long and how far did they have to travel to get there? How old was Jesus when they arrived? And where were they from? Because from the east is not very precise, Matthew. Was it Babylon? Was it Persia? Was it Arabia? Was it somewhere else? How did they know to follow a star? What made them do that? And while we're on the topic of them, how many of them were there? Because I've heard three, one for each gift, but I've also heard 12. And Isaiah told us today that a multitude of camels that would cover the land. Is that like an entourage? Did the wise men travel together? Did they come separately from different places and converge in Jerusalem? Come on, Matthew. Do your research. Let's get some facts. You are a lousy historian. But you are a great gospel writer. Because he knows that this story is not really about the wise men. It's about Jesus. What's important in this story is not the details about the wise men, if there were three, or if there were 12, if their names were, or were absolutely and emphatically not Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. What is important is that God is here with us, among us, in human flesh and blood. God revealed that to the wise men, and he uses the wise men to reveal it now to us. Which maybe sounds funny to you, because we know, right? We know the story of Christmas, how Jesus was born, that he's the Son of God. We've just celebrated that. We've been singing the hymns and the carols talking about that. I mean, it's all we've talked about for weeks. Well, when the Christmas lights that light up our houses and the streets and trees are going dark and being taken down, the troubles and cares that were overshadowed by our Christmas joy are still there. Doubts and fears that come back thunderously and cast again their heavy, dark shadows over our lives. That deep, dark darkness. The darkness of sin. The darkness of death or the threat of it. The darkness of life without the light of God's love and forgiveness. Yes, we know Jesus was born, but that was so long ago and so far away. And where is he now that I need him? In my loneliness, in my hopelessness, in my uncertainties. Very few non-Christians argue even against the historical Jesus. Yes, he was born, but was he born for me? I should know that too. I mean, I'm a Christian. Unfortunately, that does not make us immune from the dark's temptations and its efforts to drive you to despair and away from God. In fact, more than anything, it makes you a target of them. This hissing accusation in my ear. You call yourself a Christian, Duncan? Look at you. You're no Christian. You'd be better if you were. You'd be stronger in your faith. You're not worthy of Jesus. You're too sinful. You repent, but then you do that same sin over again. Don't you see? You're unworthy. If you were really a Christian, Duncan, you would read your Bible more. You would pray more. You would give more of yourself and of what you have, but you don't, do you? You keep saying you will, but then what? Everything, everyone gets bumped up ahead of God. Don't they? That makes them your false gods, Duncan. And what makes that so effective is that I know those accusations to be true. We are, I am not what I should be. We are not good enough. I am not even close. But thank God that's not the end of the story. So we can learn something from the wise men, but it's not what you think or what you might often hear. It's not to give our best to Jesus, our gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and hold back the rest. It's not that wise men still seek him, as the saying goes, so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look at us here in church, we're so wise, as if we had anything to do with it. It's not that we should seek signs from God and the stars every night, and not that faith only counts when it travels great distances and overcomes huge obstacles to get to Him. It's none of that. If the wise men were here today and they heard me preach any of those lessons, they would shake their heads, because all of those things are about them and what they did. And it's about us and what we should do. But to the wise men, their journey was about one thing. It was about Jesus. They came to fall down and to worship Him. And why did they? Well, it's not because they were so wise, it's not because they were so good, but simply because of this: God wanted them there. God wanted them to know that their Savior had come. Not just the Savior of the Jews or of the world, the Savior of the wise or the Savior of the good, but their Savior. Melchior's Savior. Rob's Savior. Duncan's Savior. That's why He sent the star. That's why He had Micah write his prophecy about Bethlehem, and that's why they fell down and worshiped Him. Because you may kneel before a magi or a king, but you fall down and you worship a god. And everyone today does. Whether in here or out in the city, everyone has a god or gods that they worship. For whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your god. And so happiness and success and popularity and wealth, health, family, pride, power, self-fulfillment, all of these things that are not wrong or bad in and of themselves, but they can be if they become our god. If they become what we live our lives for at all costs, where we find our meaning and our value, and they make lousy gods. For when they go away, or are taken away, when we cannot achieve them or get enough of them, when they fail us, then the darkness descends. A darkness that is deeper than we can imagine. So hallelujah, Epiphany comes to us again. To show us, reveal to us, to teach to us again your God, the one true God, the one who will not let you down or leave you or fail you, the only one who keeps His word and all of His promises, even when that means being born a baby and suffering and dying on a cross. And on the other hand, if any God will do, well, the wise men undoubtedly had gods where they came from, so why bother? And if any religion will do, then why make the journey to Bethlehem? No, because these men, these wise, wealthy men who seemed to have it all, knew they didn't. And they fell down and worshiped the one who did and who could give them what they needed the most. It didn't matter that he was just a child. It didn't matter that he was poor. It didn't matter that he wasn't in a capital surrounded by royal trappings. God's word trumped over all that. And the Word made flesh was the gift that had come for them. And for you. Arise, shine, for your light has come, Isaiah says. And this light is for all people, Paul says, to enlighten your darkness, no matter how deep. The light of hope in despair. The light of life in the midst of death. The light of forgiveness in the mire of sin, the light of peace in the midst of fear. For Jesus is everything we are not. Jesus is everything our false gods are not. He's here to give you what you need. Which is why the wise men fell down and worshiped Him. It's why we should do the same. For that's what our worship is, not what we can do for God, but what God is doing for us in our worship. In worship, we receive what we need. We come as sinners for forgiveness. We come unworthy to be made worthy. We come with doubts and fears to hear His word of promise and assurance. We come hungry, and we are fed by Him, by His body and His blood. No matter how rich you are in the things of this world, you and the wise men come to Jesus as beggars in need. And Jesus, who is poor in the things of this world, gives us what we need, Himself, His life, His kingdom. The wise men left wiser and wealthier than when they had come. For they saw what no earthly learning could reveal to them, their Savior. They received what no earthly treasures could buy, eternal life. And that's what Matthew wants us to know. Details about the wise men? Leave it to somebody else. But listen to this. They fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. That's what matters. That's why Jesus came, to give to them, to raise them, to be their God and their Savior and ours too. And the rest, everything else will fall into place when you know that you and your life, who you are, what you do, is really about Jesus and what he is doing. The Son of God who was born to die a sinner's death, that you who die a sinner's death be born from above and rise to live as sons and daughters of God. To receive a gift from him in the forgiveness of your sins. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Epiphany, the light goes on. The real light, not just the lights of Christmas that shine only for a short season, but the light that penetrates the world all year round. The light in our darkness. The light that changes everything. The light that worship is not about us, but about Jesus, where he has promised to be for us. We don't worship at a church. We worship at the feet of our Lord, where he has promised to be for us. Whether that is in a house in Bethlehem, a cathedral in a big city, or a small church in Victoria. That the baby Jesus isn't the one who will be king, but already is. That the manger on his mother's lap, he is not one who will be a savior, but already is. And that we are not those who will be sons and daughters of God, but we already are. And that we are not those who will have eternal life, but you are already living a life that not even death is able to end. Not because you can do it, but because it's Jesus' life given to you. The one born into your death that you may be born into his life. Epiphany shines that light on all for us. That you get it, that you get him. And so maybe we can pray, God will use us as his wise men. When we fall down and worship him, so that others who may not know your history or your story, but will see you do this, will then see Jesus as the one who saves, the one who gives hope, the one who comes to lighten our darkness by his mercy, forgiveness, and his love. And we pray that the light of Epiphany will dawn on their darkness also. Now the light and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.